Michael Perry Terrell to come around. He's from Ocala, Florida. I'll ask him to share the time this morning. God bless you, brother.
Bless you, brother.
I can't begin to expel the joyous feelings that I have for being here. I come to these meetings mostly to listen. And a brother mentioned yesterday about the seminaries. I tell you, there is no greater seminary than there is at 20 of the best preachers that ever graced the Primitive Baptist get together and are able in a couple of days talk about the goodness and mercies of God. And I want y'all to know how much I feel in devotion towards your pastor. Ever since I've been ordained, I think that he's been a part of my my life. My first year as a pastor, he had no idea who I was. I was only giving him reference through reference. And without knowledge, even knowing who I was, he drove all the way down to Ocala and served my annual meeting. And then later on, he was part of a, I guess you want to call it a reordination service of some sort. He came down and was, I was ordained for a second time through different reasons, but he was part of that. And I'm so indebted to him and his service. Paul gave us an example to follow as a minister. And I believe that Brother Clayton follows that example that Paul has given ministers to give of themselves above and beyond all measure that they can possibly do. And I hope that has never caused him any health problems. Well, with that said, I'd like to talk from the 19th and 20th chapter of the book of Matthew this morning. There's been some topic that's been on my mind. As the brother said the other night, it came to him in the middle of the night. The same thing kind of came to me. And the 19th chapter and the 27th verse, brother talked about Peter yesterday and some of the ways that he was so quick to say things that he probably shouldn't have been saying. Sometimes he said things without thinking, and I find myself so many times in that same boat. I say things without that I should not say, and the things that I do say, they come out the wrong way. You kind of feel like over there in Paul, he talks about the good things that he would do, he would not do. And the things he would not do, he does. And with that, Peter, you have to remember, though, Peter and all the apostles, for that matter, you have to keep in mind that when they were traveling with Christ, and they were in their 3.5 years that they were with Christ, and at this point is actually towards the end, the last few days there before Christ gave up his life, they had not yet received the Spirit of the Holy Ghost upon them. They had not yet received, and we have that advantage because Jesus Christ has came, and the Holy Ghost has came upon us. The Holy Ghost has been given to us as a comforter, as that was promised. They did not have this benefit. They did not have the benefit of having the King James Version Bible to reference to. They did not have the history of the church. They did not have the, I mean, this was a new thing. So some of the things that we might look at what they had to say was very strange and peculiar, and why would Peter say such a thing after having been with Christ for 3 years that he would even say such a thing? And this is not necessarily a bad question on his part in this particular case. But it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And that is a a carnal human question. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, as strong as a front as this ministers try to put on, sometimes in our weakest moments we feel the same way. Dear Lord, what is the point? What have I, you know, you put me in this place, you bless me to be this, and bless me to be here, and bless me to do this. And it's like, no matter how hard that they may work and travail, we're looking like, what do we have to show for it? We haven't had 100 people join the church this year. We don't have the finances to do the things that we might like to do. The state of the church is not where it would be like to be at. The state of the people continually get more depraved, it seems. It almost feels like we're just beating our heads against the tombstones out there. And Peter granted, Christ gives him an answer that actually, I would say, uplifts him and all of the apostles. But it is an answer that continues for some time. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, they also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in the secular world, secular churches out there would have you to believe that this is probably the starting and the beginning of the millennial kingdom that he's talking about. And that is not the case. That is not the case. In fact, these thrones that they're talking about will shortly come to pass in about 40 or so days following this. They were about to get spewed out, as you might say. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, or father or mother or wife, or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now you notice that the 19th chapter and the 20th chapter kind of merged together there. You have to remember that chapters and verses was put into the Bible for our benefit, that they weren't necessarily written that way to start with. And Christ continues to talk here, and he starts to begin talking about a parable. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I will try to do my best to concise it. But basically, it's talking about the workers in the vineyard, man's got a great deal of work to do in his vineyard. And he sends out his master or his head man to go out and find some laborers for the vineyard. And he tells them that they're going to work all day and they'll get a penny, and the master will pay them for it. And as the day goes on, more laborers come throughout the day, all the way down to the last hour of the day. They're sent out there. Say, for instance, Brother Clayton needs his house painted. And he's just starts bringing as many people as they come, and they come to his house and they start painting all the way to the end of the day, and finally it all gets painted and they all wait for their pay, and he gives them all the same amount whether they started at 6 o'clock in the morning or the last hour of the day. And some of these people, they get kind of upset about this. Well, I worked all day. Why shouldn't I get more than the person that worked for an hour? And what you have to understand is the picture here that he is painting is the fact that you are in the kingdom of God. And whether you get to spend 1 hour of your life in the kingdom of God or your entire lifetime in the kingdom of God, the fact that you're in the kingdom of God, the payment is there. The glory of the fact that you're in heaven and you're in his calling and you're one of his chosen is reward enough whether you had the benefit of being in the kingdom of God as I was from the time I was born. I was in the Primitive Baptist Church. I've never been out of the Primitive Baptist Church except when I took myself out of the church of my own time. And that is a payment that I should say I'm privileged to have. And some people, they may not join the church till they're 65 years old. They may not receive the glories and benefits of what God has given us until their dying hour. But the reward is heaven and immortal glory because Christ chose them. And ours is not to ask why or the duty of. And that is the part that he's talking about, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now it will go on here, that's what I want to get to. The 17th verse says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now, the ministers this weekend has talked a little bit about the going up to Jerusalem. And I know that they were pressed for time, just like I am, but I want to explain a little something to you about it. If you ever get the chance to look and read into some of the history and topography and demographics of Jerusalem and the Holy Land itself, or what we would know as the Holy Land, Jerusalem kind of sits like a hand, okay? And is a natural made fortress. And it's no coincidence that God made the holy place of Israel, Jerusalem. It was the best, well, naturally fortified place. I think Hezekiah lasted some, I don't know how many years, I can't remember without going back over there. Hezekiah, through his wisdom, through God gave him the wisdom to fortify with that city with water, that they didn't have to leave the city to get water, and they were given things as supplies and storehouses, that he was able to outlast the armies of his enemies for many years because of this city. And it sat up on a hill. And you'll read over and even further, and you read over and about David, and he originally took Jerusalem. When David became king, they did not have possession of Jerusalem. He had to go out and take possession of Jerusalem. And it had to go through some very ingenuitive ways to get that. That God blessed him with the ability to take Jerusalem. And Jerusalem sat up on a hill, sort of like a hand, and the temple was at the highest most point. And if you look at some of the places of the geography of Jerusalem, and when you talk about where Jesus Christ had some of his accounts in the Gospels, for instance, the blind man that he gave spittle and had him cover his eyes and told him to go and wash in Siloam's fountain. Well, it's not written in the Bible, but from where he was at to where he had to wash at, he had to walk almost a mile. It wasn't just like it was right over there and he said to go wash there. There was a little bit of labor there to it, which this will tie into this. It says, and they shall deliver, and we will go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. This is the fourth time that Christ will have told and tried to prepare his apostles, his disciples, to understand what was about to take place. And even up until the last hours, they still didn't get it. He had told them and told them and told them. And they still, if you go over and read the book of John, I think there's like 6 or 7 questions that the apostles have for John, for Jesus, prior to him being betrayed and arrested. That he takes a couple of chapters that he answers these questions. And he's already covered the material all the way throughout his 3.5 years. And the 20th verse here ties back to the 27th. Because he put a thought into these apostles' minds. You're talking about 12 men that have followed Jesus Christ, labored with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They've starved with him. They've been beaten with him. They've been offended with him. They have been gone through 3.5 years of struggle. And he tells them, your reward is the fact that you are going to become kings and rule over Israel. Well, they're not thinking about the spiritual method. They're not looking at the spiritual things. Like I said, they had not been enlightened with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to understand what he was telling them. And in their minds, and even up until, as the brother so well talked about, Brother John Hall, Dan Hall, I'm sorry, Brother Dan Hall mentioned about at the time of Pentecost, the last question that they ask him, are we now going to rule Israel? Are we now, is this going to be the coming of the Lord? Is this going to be, he's going to cast out our enemies, and are we going to rule over? They are still thinking about what he just told them right here. So, James and John, by the way, the same story is in the book of Mark, and it says James and John came to Christ. In this particular instance, it says James and John's mother. Now, keep in mind that there is no contradiction here. There is no contradiction whatsoever. What you have to remember is Matthew told a story, Mark told a story, Luke told a story, and John told a story. And you take an elephant out here. I don't know how many of y'all seen an elephant in real life, but it's pretty big. You can't see around the other side of an elephant if you're standing close enough in front of it. And you can sit there and write down on a piece of paper all the qualities of the front side of an elephant, and the back side of an elephant, and the side of an elephant, and the top of an elephant, and you put them all together, and none of the four of them will look alike. None of those four stories will be the same. But if you put them all together, you get a complete picture of what that elephant looks like. And that's what this, a picture of what the four Gospels look like. You see, for one, Mark and Luke took dictation from Peter and Paul, and they wrote their Gospels from that. Matthew and John wrote it firsthand. So we have here, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children and her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him, and said to her, what wilt thou say? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom. Well, she's done went and put the cart in front of the horse. Christ has told him, says, y'all are going to rule. All of a sudden, they don't only just want to rule, but they want to rule as on the right hand and the left-hand side of God, of Jesus Christ himself. They're presuming that he's going to be there with them, which he was, but not physically. But they want the right for the right hand and the left-hand side of God. They wanted the best place. Now, we heard Brother Lozingo yesterday talking about that Martha was walking around serving Christ, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Both of these were things that needed to be done. It didn't say that one was better than the other, but that the being at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say, came before the servicing. They're both necessities. Okay? Well, in the same sense, it is not necessary that you be at the right hand and left hand side of God. Jesus goes on to tell them here, as he says, and he said, but Jesus answered and said, yea, know not what ye ask. She did not have a clue, because she was still looking at it, and James and John were still looking at it through carnal, non-spiritual eyes. Carnal man eyes. They were looking at, they didn't just want a little bit, they wanted it all. And she goes, and he goes and he tells her, so you don't know what you ask. Are ye able, can I get one of those waters? Oh, never mind. He says unto her, what wilt thou, she saith unto him, grant to thee, I'm sorry. Are ye able to know what ye ask? Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now that is not the baptism right out here in the dining room where you were baptized. That's the spiritual baptism, as they were talking about the rebirth in John 3. Okay, that is the spiritual baptism. Are you be able to be baptized with the same works of Jesus Christ? Which they would eventually. They would eventually. Over in the book of Acts, which I've alluded to. And drink of the cup that I shall drink of. What cup was he talking about over in Gethsemane that he would have the cup pass from him? That they would be sacrificed as martyrs as Christ was. And that would come to be, that would come to pass also. That would eventually happen. But they didn't have a clue at that particular time what he was talking about. They did not understand what they was going to have to go through. And I want you to think for a second. When you come before the church, and I know that Brother Clayton and no other preacher for that matter would get too many members, if a person come up before the church and ask for a home in a church, and Brother Clayton asks him, says, are you willing to give your life for Christ? Are you willing to be baptized into the service of God that you will be willing to give your life for him? If you go back and you read in your church history, the first 400 years of the Christian church, that's about what you were required to do. For 400 years, most Christians, if they was found out before the Roman hands of the Roman Empire, which is against the law to be a Christian, they found out you was a Christian, you were going to either have to renounce being a Christian, or you were going to be crucified or fed to the lions, or whatever else kind of punishment they was going to come up with. Most of the time it was crucifixion or being beheaded. And he said to them, yea, shall drink indeed of my cup. He says, yes, Jesus knew the future. He told them, yes, you are eventually going to, it's going to take place. James was beheaded later on in the book of Acts. John was put on the book on the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelation. They would all end up, all the apostles would end up dying in a manner that is not natural, that is not wanted. Even though John was not beheaded or crucified, to our knowledge, he was deserted on an island. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. I'm sorry, baptisms I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on to my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Christ did not choose his chosen. They were given to him by God. And he came here and he saved his chosen. And he did not lose one. But he did not do the choosing. God the Father did the choosing. Certainly, the Son of God and the Father are one. And he did know, in essence, that that's who what was going to take place. But he was not, the Son in the incarnate state was not the one that did the deciding. Thank you, brother. I just need one. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And it wasn't because of the fact that they were wanting the two best positions next to Christ. It was the fact that they wanted the two best positions. They wanted the same two positions. Now, Christ does not tell them what but they're wanting the best things was wrong. He does not tell them, he does not scoff at James and John for wanting to sit at the right hand and left hand of God. He doesn't tell them that this was a wrong thing to desire. It was their personal reasons of wanting that they wanted to be glorified above anybody else. As he will go on to read, it says, "Yea, know not the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." And for y'all that don't already know, the minister is not an elevated position. A minister is a servant. He holds the lowest position, is to serve everyone else, as to have everyone else serve before himself. "And whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." When you take on the responsibility, when you come down that aisle and you ask for a home in the church, it's not so you can just come into church on Sunday, every Sunday, and sit back and enjoy the rest of your life. Your work has only just begun. Along with being a member of the church comes a continual work in Christ. And it's not for Christ. You're not benefiting Christ one bit of ever by doing good works. But it pleases God. He has asked us, He has given us instruction to follow. And it's not to, and as a matter of fact, think about what is the first thing when Peter gives his great oration over in the second chapter of Acts, when he preaches and 3,000 are converted, what do they ask? They says, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Repent is an action word. It is a verb that requires action. Repentance is the following, is the having done the repenting. So from the time that you come down and you become a new creature, you've been baptized by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, it requires a work on the Christian's part, by the member of the church, and whatever that may be. But it starts with continual, as the brothers talked about yesterday, read your Bible. Start by coming right here and following in the knowledge of Christ. Become and know your Savior. You're not going to become closer to Christ except that He reveals Himself to you, but you can learn a lot about Him through this. And through this, He will reveal Himself to you as a child of God. Now, a non-child of God, you can read it all day. It's not going to do you much good except how to live a good way to live your life. But Jesus called to them and said, And whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Paul teaches us over in Philippians to try to live, and he devotes a whole section on devoting your life to living a life like Christ, having a mind of Christ. Now, granted, we know we cannot live a life of perfection. We cannot live our rest of our lives without sin. That is something that you just only Christ was able to do. But he gives us the ability to attempt to try to live our lives that way. And by following in his path and living a life as best as we can like Christ, we are following in his path. We're not going to live a perfect life. And as far as following after the good things, at no time has Christ ever himself or through any of the apostles and their writings, told anyone not to pursue the good gifts. He tells Timothy, being a bishop and being a minister is a good thing. He teaches again over in Philippians. Paul talks about the fact that he continually pursues let me go read that. It's Philippians 3 and 14. I'm going to read that so I don't get that wrong. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At no time has Christ ever asked us or God ever asked us to halfway do anything. As a matter of fact, you read over in Malachi and he rebukes all of Israel for halfway serving God. They wanted to serve him however they felt like, and that was good enough. At no time has Christ ever asked us to step short. When we take on being a Christian, when we take on the fact that we want to live a life after God and be a member of the church, we strive to do our best to follow in those footsteps. That the apostles that would go on to be the leaders of the spiritual Israel, which made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was that those 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel in heaven, are made up of all of us, not just Jews, which you will read, you can read about also in the Bible, over in the 9th, 10th, 11th chapter of Romans, talks about that. Also over in Revelation, it speaks on it. But the main point I want to get across today is that we should seek, as Christians, as children of God, that we should seek after the best gifts of being Christ, to follow in a life of Christ, to do the best that we can do as Christians, love each other as you would be loved, or as John over there reiterates, this is, love each other as Christ loved you, giving his life for you. He doesn't just leave us how you want to be treated, but how Christ, as he reiterates over in Ephesians, to treat your wives as Christ treated the church. Treat each other, giving your life. And that doesn't necessarily, that doesn't literally mean dying for them, but giving of yourself for each other. May the Lord bless you.